you turn your Bibles to the 16th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and look at verse 13 there. We'll read through verse number 18. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, watch this question here. There's two questions. Actually, one question broke into two parts. He asked his disciples, he says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The Son of Man. It's the first part of the question. The Son of Man. And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Simon Peter, he saith unto them, but whom do you say? Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say to you that you art Peter. You are Peter. And upon this rock, not Peter now, but upon this rock, the rock's the revelation that Peter just spoke, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Or we could use the word, and the gates of hell shall not prevent it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whoso or whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's probably one of the most important single passages of Scripture in the New Testament in these few verses here, verse 13 through 18. I'm going to title this thing, A Vital Confession of Faith. A Vital Confession of Faith. And emphasize on that. It'll try to break it down. I got 3 points here. I got the question of our Lord's question. I got the world or man's answer. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then they tell him what folks are saying, the opinions that are being spun. And so he goes to the next part of that question, but whom do you say that I am? And then Peter gives the answer, and that's the third point, which is the answer of the church. This is vital. This is most vital that we understand this, and we have the same confession that Peter has here. There's millions and millions and millions of people now, been billions over the years, that were not able to confess what Peter confessed here. Oftentimes in their attempt to do it, they either take from it or add to it and come up with a false doctrine. That's the vital thing here. That's the vital thing. So I hope you get this. As I said, the question is literally twofold. First part of it is there in verse 13. The second part is in verse 16. Let me switch over to something else here. Put on your mind. You know, the habitual state of our Lord's mind was a prayerful state, a prayerful one. He was a praying person. We read just two or three passages here. You can go through the New Testament in one after the other. I'm talking about be just a good study just to meditate on those passages that talks about the Lord praying. Luke says in 5:16, he says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness. He always sought a solitary place to pray. That was opposed to the Pharisees, wasn't it? They like to pray on the street corner. They like to pray in the public. They like to be heard of men. But our Lord Jesus Christ found a secluded place, a solitary place. Luke said he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. He said, Luke said again in chapter 6, verse 12, he says, and it came past in those days that he went in, out into a mountain to pray and continued there all night praying. All night. And then Mark says in Mark 1:35, and that in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. That's something to think about, isn't it? And I say this, if the Son of God had need to pray, if the Son of God, the impeccable one, the sinless one, spotless Lamb of God, if he had need to pray, how much more have we? Huh? I must confess my guilt here, my shame here. I really must. I don't pray. I mean, when I look at this, I just don't pray. Paul so short. But he prayed. He was just about to ask his disciples a momentous question. He was going to experiment. It was testing time. It was exam time. Y'all know what that is. Y'all back in school again there. And do they still give exams? They're trying to find out what you've learned in the semester, quarter, whatever it is. Exam times. Well, that's about what our Lord is going to do here. And the issue here would prove to be either life or death. The way they responded to this twofold question, life or death, hangs on this thing, suspends on it. And on this question, the answer, I say, the question and the answer hangs the future of their destiny. Christ prayed. Somebody said, well, what did he pray for? Well, he prayed for illumination. He prayed for light to be given to these disciples that had followed him around now for three years. This is in the third year. This is just prior, very close to the time he's crucified. And so it's a good time for examination. And so he prayed for divine light, that divine light may illumine their hearts, that they might give a right answer to this question he asked here. We want to be sure to give a right answer to these Bible questions, don't we? Pastor, how do you know so? How do you know that he prayed? Well, you said it doesn't say he prayed here. Oh, yes, he prayed. Because we know this, he ever lived to make intercession for you and you and you and you and me and his people. These were his people. This little band of men that gathered around him and walked with him and lived with him for these 3 years was the representative. They represented the church. That was the church in those days. That was the body of believers. The assembly of our Lord. The called out ones. You remember, you go through each one of these disciples that here now is gathered with him that he asked this question to. You go back and you follow his calling of them. He calls them one by one. And he calls them from their secular services and labors and their occupations and calls them together with him and to walk with him. And as the scripture said in the book of Revelation, they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. That's all God's children. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So here we are. And he prayed for them. And if you especially note, I'll read this again to you, verse 17 in this chapter here. And undoubtedly he prayed for this light. Or he pronounces the benediction, the blessing upon Peter for his confessed answer. You see it there? And Jesus answered and said unto him, that is unto Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you. This was a divine revelation. My Father in heaven revealed this unto you. So he prayed. Sometimes you have to read between the lines when you read the Bible, don't you? There's a lot said between the lines. It's filled in by going to other passages and what have you. So he prayed for him. He wanted this correct answer given. He wants you to give this correct answer. In your heart to know this thing that he's drawing out of these disciples. You see, he'd been in their society now, I say a little over 3 years, endeavoring to establish them in the fundamental truths of the kingdom. Therefore, it's time that they should undergo examination. And it's the same with us. It's the same all the way down through the ages concerning the church. We're not going to sit indefinitely under the teaching of the truth of God's Word. But after a while, we're going to be examined. Paul makes this very clear in his letter to the second letter to the Corinthians. This is his final letter. He wrote two letters to the Corinthians. The first one was dealing with issues that they needed to be completely convicted and straightened out over. Some of the great mistakes that they were making, the sins that they were involved in. He wrote that first letter to clear this stuff up. And then he wrote this final letter, 2 Corinthians. And in the last chapter, the 13th chapter and the 5th verse of that chapter, here's a statement here. He said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself whether or not you've got a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you be in the faith of the gospel. Whether you be familiar, whether you be in depth and familiarity with that body of divinity that I've been laying line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there, here a little, there a little, trying to get this stuff across to you. Examine yourself now, Paul says. Will you be in that or not? So we come to examinations. Come to examinations. He says, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. Now this is vital, you see. How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. That's strong, isn't it? So, let's consider this three-point lesson. It's a three-point lesson that I hope to get across to you. An examination. And we'll start with looking at this question itself, the question of Jesus, our master teacher. He is our master teacher, isn't he? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? There's a fellow, Sir Matthew Hale, an eminent British lawyer, they say back in the 1800s, he said this. Now, think about it. It's a good little statement. You ever run across this? Just share it with you. Mr. Hale said this. He said that more could be learned from some people's questions than from other people's answers. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And you could spend some time studying that question there, that first part of that question. Just stay with the first part. Just, if you had the time, you know, if you could take the time. I spent about 2 weeks trying to study this thing out. And I went over it and over it and over it again, meditated on it, wanted to make dead sure I had it down right for your sake. Because I knew I'd go, in the will of God, I was going to stand before you and try to teach you what this lesson's all about here. And I don't want to make any mistakes. It's so vital. I want you to know exactly what's going on here. Because a world of people, millions of people have missed it. And this thing, listen, upon this thing, as I already pointed out, hangs life and death. We were talking to Steve a while ago. Take probably the largest so-called Christianity system, evangelical system in the world is the Roman Catholic Church. And estimate what, about 7 billion maybe right now? Today? Is that what we said? About 7 billion? Huh? 1.3 billion. But you go back over the centuries and add them all up, my soul. How many do you think it might be? Well, they missed this. They didn't see this. They missed the whole thing up when they got down to to Peter and that rock there, and they make Peter the rock instead of the revelation. And say the church is built on Peter. No, the church is built on the revelation of who Jesus is. But they missed it. In a world of people, missed it when their life hung upon it. Their eternal life depended upon knowing what he's saying here. Knowing how to answer the question. Sad, isn't it? So the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And there's a couple of just a couple of words here. You know, I've told you, we study the Bible by studying words. We talk about the Word of God. That's the Bible, isn't it? The Word of God. And so when we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about words. Not only in chapters and books and what have you, but we study it singularly. Words. What does this word mean? How does this word apply? How should this word here affect me? That's the way we should study the Word of the Lord. So there's a couple of words in succession here that I wanted to just give a little time to. Don't have time to stay here much. It is long. The first word is men. He says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Men. Not whom do the Jews. He didn't put it to whom like that, did he? He didn't say whom do the Jews, the people of Palestine, Israel, say that I, the Son of Man, am? He didn't say, or who do the scribes? Or who do the Pharisees? Or who the Sadducees say that I, the Son of Man, am? No, he just said men. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason. The lesson is this. Now, you remember that he's in the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And it says that's the coast of the Gentiles. That is, that divided the Gentiles from Israel. So he's in that coast. He's traveling up through that coast there. And it's probably the same time that, that Syrophoenician woman comes out of that coast, who has a daughter that's possessed with demons, and she begs him, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon my daughter. She's vexed with demons. But he's in that coast there. And so what he's wanting to know is, you see, he didn't mix and mingle with the folks that much, but his disciples did. As they traveled around here and they're following the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember certain passages shows us this, that the disciples would leave him in a certain spot like they did at Jacob's well when he met the woman there, remember? And dealt with her in a solitary way. And they went into the city to buy victuals, food that they needed for their travel. But anyway, he didn't mix and mingle with the people that much. Of course, he's omniscient. He knows all things. He's God, in that sense. But he's asking his disciples, now, we're going up through here, the coast of the Gentiles, this borderline of the Gentiles and the Jews, and what are you hearing? What are men saying about me? What's their opinions? Who do they say that I am? Well, that's when these disciples started responding. And one of them may have been Thomas, may have been John, I don't know, James. But one of them responded, some of them saying that you're John the Baptist. And there was, among those Gentiles especially, there was that concept, that heresy and idea of reincarnation. And so they believed that stuff, and they believed that maybe he was a reincarnated John the Baptist, or the Jews believed in the resurrection. They believed in the resurrection back in the Old Testament, and they believed that he might have been a resurrected John the Baptist. And then another one said, some of them believe, here's another opinion of what some believe. Some believe that you're Elijah. Because in an Old Testament passage, several teaching passages in the Old Testament said Elijah would come again. And so some of them believe that he was a reincarnation or a resurrection of Elijah. That was opinion. And then some said, well, some are saying you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Just one, take your pick, one of the prophets. But all of these are opinions of who the Son of Man is. The Son of Man. Keep that down now. The Son of Man, that's important. So he calls himself the Son of Man because he was and is truly and really man. He's the man Christ Jesus. Presently, he's the man Christ Jesus. As he sits upon the throne of his glory. He's not an extension of the nature of man. He is truly man. True man. He was the second Adam, folks. We've been taught that, haven't we? He was the second, the last, the final Adam. What does the word Adam mean? Man. It's just a word for man. So he was the last Adam. He was the last man. There'll be no other man. God only deals with two men in the Bible as representatives of people. The representative of the elect of God is the man, Christ Jesus. He represents us. He's our only mediator between us and God. He's the one that brings us to God. And then you have the first Adam, and God deals with men in the first Adam, and that's the non-elect, that's those that never come to close with Christ and never have a saving interest in the Lord. And there's only two men that he deals with. He deals with us in one or the other. But he's the second Adam, the final Adam, the second man, the final man. And all of his, in this second man, all of man's perfections and genius is in Christ alone, because he was perfect in every way. He was the genius of geniuses. Looking, doing a little research on geniuses while I was setting this thing up, my soul, the list goes on and on of men that they claim to be geniuses. And the ones that we're familiar with, people like Einstein, you know, men like Einstein, men like Emerson and Bach, Da Vinci, Socrates, Isaac Newton. These were great geniuses. But I tell you what, if you roll them all up together, not just those I mentioned, but take all that men assume to be geniuses and touted to be geniuses and roll them all up together in one big ball, you might get you a pretty good start on the perfections of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the genius of geniuses. Everything was perfected in the man, Christ Jesus. It'd be good if we knew that, wouldn't it? If we understood that. He's wanting to know that. He's wanting to know what men think of him and say of him. Christ speaks here of himself according to his own outward appearance and the prevailing opinion of men concerning him. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And that second word there, son, the Son of Man, you notice that's in the uppercase, isn't it? That's distinct, isn't it, from any and all of us who are sons of men. Now, that's the Son of Man. The Son of Man. That means something. He calls himself the Son of Man because he is truly man. Not an extension of man's nature, but truly man. Adam, the second Adam, that's who I am. And all the perfections. So here we have it. And we come now to the second point here, which is the world or man's answer. I think we have another representation here of what men's opinions were in those days. That's the world at large. That's the world's opinion. Well, he may be this, or he may be that, or he may be the other. Does anybody really know who Jesus was and who Jesus is? Well, you've got innumerable opinions out here about Jesus, right? I mean, they talk about him on the news. They talk about him, make movies and all this documentaries and stuff like that. They're trying to figure out who was the man. You got all kind of opinions. Very few know the answer. Very few. So the world, for man's answer, is the next thing we ought to consider. Some say that he's John the Baptist. Others say he's Elijah. Others say he's Jeremiah, one of the prophets. So they respond with men's opinions. If we don't want to have an opinion about this thing, we want to know for sure, right? That's getting back to the vitalness of this thing. Make dead sure you know who he is. Some say this, that, and the other. That's been the case down through history, hasn't it? all the way down through time and to the present day. Varying opinions, but very few have known the answer. Very few. Benjamin Franklin, I read this little story here. Benjamin Franklin, and you're familiar with it, made the great experiment. He discovered electricity. Dangerously, he discovered electricity. They said Franklin made an experiment, one of the most daring ever made by mortal man. Seeing a cluster of clouds, thunderclouds, hanging overhead, he let fly a paper kite up into those clouds. And he had a little metal chain attached to the cord that attached to the kite as it went up into those clouds. And says as the kite was flying among the clouds, anxiety weighed upon that. I imagine it did upon old Benjamin. Heavy in his heart. It says at last he presumptuously applied his knuckles to the chain and called forth sparks of lightning. The writer said it had the theme of this little story, and had the stream of electricity been a little bit stronger at that time, the philosopher would have met with an instantaneous death. He'd been electrocuted. But God, in his good providence, denied the old genius to leave this world, but to give the world the results of his experiment. Well, he said it to Franklin, left on record, all that, so surprisingly was a discovery to him that in the ecstasy of the moment, he expressed his willingness to die there and then, just to find out what was up there. Now that stuff worked. He thought it'd be worth to die for. Well, listen, I use all that to say Franklin, as I read that thing, well, I thought, what a good illustration that is of what our Lord's saying here. What a great illustration is Franklin's experiment in which the Lord Jesus Christ, the world in which the Lord Jesus Christ walked. Clouds of opinions. As he were afloat, it's like those clouds above Franklin. Clouds of opinion, like thunderclouds, were gathered and are gathering. Even today, they continue to gather clouds of opinions about Jesus, whom the men say that I, the Son of Man, am. Yes, some say that you're John the Baptist. That's one cloud, isn't it? Others say that you're Elijah. That's another cloud. Others say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. That's a cluster of clouds. It's all kind of clouds of opinions. So he asked that question to his men who were walking with him. He was teaching them daily. Do you really know who I am? Well, I want you to tell me, whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter spoke up. And he spoke up for the entire apostolate. He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He spoke with no doubt. He didn't hesitate, did he? Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. But you know, it seemed that everything, just like on that cloudy day of Franklin's, that everything seemed to be but a mist and a haze. Vagueness of uncertainty. And then Jesus prayerfully and anxiously flies this question like Franklin flew his kite into that cloud of uncertainty. He says, whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, what will the results be? Well, we see it. The answer is called forth. And this is the answer that he's looking for, that he desires, he wants. He wants out of every person that says that they are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants the church to answer this question. So Simon Peter answers, not only for himself, but for you and I, if we have a part in this thing. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm going to tell you right now, folks, any of you that falls short of this answer fails to effect salvation. Any of you that falls short of this, if you don't believe this, that's right. If you don't believe Peter's confession, you don't have a part in this thing. Whoever they may be, this is absolutely vital. The salvation. You know, we have here the fact of Christ's Godhead taught us in this confession, this quick response. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. At the time of Jesus' birth, human thought was actually still. It was perfectly still. Too many people thinking about what he's asking here. Certainly, the idea that we get in the first part of this question concerning men were not thinking too much about this. He had not yet appeared. But no sooner did he come than a vast excitement blazed up throughout all the land. All the land of Palestine especially, and in the coast of the Gentiles. We begin to see as we follow Jesus that they were asking these questions. They had heard about him. And some of them were proselyted. Some of the Gentiles, even in his ministry, they were proselyted. Though he were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel only, he called those out of those proselyted, those Gentiles, like the Syrophoenician woman and the woman, the adulterous woman at the well. And on we go. The centurion, the Gentile centurion. Yeah. So when he appeared, he set in motion the whole machinery of thought. Men begin to think. Friends and foes begin to think alike. Men who know music, they say this. They say, strike the brass cymbal in a band. Strike the brass cymbal in a band. It says, and it will not resound unless it vibrates. Jesus Christ descended from heaven in the form of human flesh, and he struck the minds of the world of men, and all of a sudden, thought began to vibrate. Who is this man? Who is this man? Opinions. Everywhere, opinions begin to flourish. Opinions. we make that statement, opinions, they are like noses. Everybody's got one in it. That's the way it is with the gospel. With the gospel, you can't separate Christ from the gospel. If you know Christ, you got to know the gospel. If you know the gospel, you got to know Christ. You got to know him in the sense that the scriptures teach us. You miss it, you miss it. That's all there is to it. So all of a sudden, it begins to vibrate and peal forth various sounds. And dear ones, listen to me. It has been so from that time down through the ages. I've read a lot of books. Couldn't count them. I've read a lot of opinions. Opinions. You know, when Herod the king heard from the wise men, the kings of the east that came looking for the babe that had been born king of the Jews, the vibration when it went forth, they said Herod was troubled. Herod was troubled. King, born king of the Jews, that troubled old Herod. And it troubled Jerusalem too. Old Herod was such a ruthless killer, murderer. Yeah. Troubled Jerusalem with him. Matthew said this in Matthew 21:10. He said, when in the heyday of our Lord's fame, he came to Jerusalem. Said all the city was moved, saying, who is this? As this one, getting close to the cross here now. Who is this? Sometimes it's time to stop asking questions, isn't it? Come to a conclusion. Who is this? Well, there again, some said he's John. Some said he's Elijah. Some said he's Jeremiah. Or just one of the prophets. There's a conclusion somewhere out here that we know who he is. And all were vibrating forth erroneous and uncertain sounds. But here we are, gathered around our Lord Jesus Christ was a small band whose minds he oftentimes had touched. He kept them near him that the vibration of his own nature might thrill and modify theirs. My dear ones, this little band represents the church, the body of Christ, his espoused bride. Listen, it's clear here with me, to whom only, as we see in Peter's confession, to whom only the doctrine of the Son of Man, the Son of God, is divinely revealed. Then Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I think our Lord probably, between the lines, folks, I think he probably replied, yes, yes, Peter, that's the keynote. That's what I wanted to hear. That's music to my ear. That's the first time, Peter, for me to hear my own name pronounced by human lips. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what I want to hear. That's what he wants to hear from his people. And then the benediction pronounced by our Lord himself. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You are the first to sound the keynote of true Christianity. To you I give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Your confession is the key to unravel the mysteries of the kingdom. My kingdom. And whosoever rejects this key shall not be able to open and enter in. That's so. All right. Let's sing a song.